right, so we'll be in Acts chapter 4 tonight. Verse 36 will be the text, even though we read the whole context there, and we will, the Lord willing, come back to that next week. But for now, we're going to look really at one verse, and really not even one whole verse here. Acts chapter 4, we are introduced here to a man that it'll take some weeks to get through. I preached a series on Barnabas years ago. I looked it up, and I think it was 14 years ago here. So you can look back and see if you still have any notes, if you keep notes like that, and you might be able to find them. But anyway, I chose this subject because, or this man, because of his name. We always think of him, or I always think of him as Barnabas, because everywhere else in the Bible he's called Barnabas. But I would call your attention here to verse 36 of Acts 4, where the Bible says, "And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. What I'd like to do tonight is to just deal with this phrase, "by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation. It is not uncommon for people to be known by something other than their given name, right? Most of you wouldn't know this, and none of you would care, but until I was saved, I had a nickname. And when I got saved, I said, "He's dead, that's not me anymore," and I started being called by my name Dan and Daniel. But the nickname was Bucky, and that's because my dad was Bucky, and so that became, I didn't care, I didn't like it, or whatever. There's all kinds of nicknames. With Josh, we went through a time in his life where he was struggling with different things, and I used to really call him Tiger, and just to kind of create something strength that I thought might help. But this man, Joses, or Joseph, that would be the name, was given a nickname, a surname, if you will. It's as in our text here, Barnabas. But what is Barnabas? Well, whenever you see B-A-R in the Bible, it means son of. And so it's Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. That nickname was not random. It wasn't a name that somehow somebody just came up with that they said, "Hey, we'll call him Barnabas instead of Joseph or Joses because, you know, we don't like Joses or whatever." No. It was a description of him. It described his character. It was a man that was a consoler, the son of consolation. So what does that mean? What is consolation? I might ask you before we even get to that, here's a question. What nickname would you like to be called if you were going to be given a nickname? I don't mean a nickname like, you know, what's your name? Is your name Frederick? Yeah, so we call you Fred for the most part. When we introduce people, when Jan and I are running and we're on teams or something like that, a lot of times we'll introduce ourselves as Dan and Jan. Almost nobody calls her Jan. But we call her Dan and Jen because it just kind of goes together and people remember that. You know, what kind of a nickname would you want to be called? Not your name, but if you had some character that you could live up to, some description, if you were to say, "This is what I would like to be known for." For example, would you like to be called faithful? Would you like to be called kind, loving, gentle, gracious? I mean, there's all kinds of wonderful positive names. How about this? How would you like to be called loser? Cheater, liar. There's all kinds of names that I hope you wouldn't want to be called. Here's a man the apostles nicknamed, and they nicknamed him Consolation, or Son of Consolation. So that's all I want to do tonight, is just to drill down a little bit at such a time as this with the whole idea of the pandemic, the whole idea of trying to reopen our church services. How do we go about that? You know, some folks, I've said this before, we've got all kinds of extremes in our church. And nobody on the extreme thinks they're extreme, obviously, right? And of course, I know that I'm the perfectly balanced one. No, I don't think that at all. But, you know, we've got people all over the board. Some people, even in our church, have never missed work. They've gone to work every day. They've done their normal routine. I've had people tell me, very little of my life has changed. You know, we just continue doing what we've done. Then there are other folks who, just as good, just as godly, just as spiritual, the best I know, sincere people who, you know, they've really been sheltered in their home. There's no criticism of either, on either side. But I will say, it'll take much more for that crowd to come back out to a service, right? Because they haven't gone to the store much or whatever. No criticism there. But I want to encourage, console. I want to comfort. I hope that by studying this man's life, we can learn some things that we can adopt. Not just know, but we can learn some things that we can say, okay, he did that. That's what he was called. That's what I want to do. I want to be an encourager. I hope that would be your thinking. So, Barnabas means son of consolation or encouragement. He was famous for encouraging someone. What does that mean? What do you think the impact of his life would have been? Well, if someone was discouraged and they hung around Barnabas for a while, that would change. And I would encourage you that would be a gift. If somebody was around this man and they were discouraged, that by being around him, they would become encouraged. The apostles knew that. His encouragement was observable. They saw it. They probably experienced it. Maybe they themselves experienced it. I wonder how discouraged Peter might have gotten sometimes. Wouldn't take too much to think of him as being discouraged. We're in Acts chapter 4. He has already been the preacher at Pentecost in chapter 2. And he had tremendous power of God on him in chapter 3 and chapter 4, standing before the Sanhedrin. But you well know that Peter was the kind of a guy that really experienced great mountaintops and great valleys. And that was true of many people in the Bible. Look at Elijah. On the one hand, he's on Mount Carmel, and he's standing up against the king and the queen and hundreds of prophets of Baal, and they are praying and seeking God, and he comes up with this contest. And when they fail, he prays a simple prayer, and God sends fire from heaven. Amazing thing. Yet, just pages later in the sacred text, we find that Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah is so discouraged that he runs for his life and becomes even suicidal in his heart. And he just says, I'm the only one left. You know, God puts him to sleep and wakes him up and feeds him and puts him to sleep again. It's a marvelous story how God didn't even rebuke him for that. And yet the reality is he got so discouraged that he didn't want to live anymore, let alone serve. Somebody like that needs an encourager. And the angel of the Lord was an encourager to him, actually fed him, put him back to sleep, woke him up again. I think of John the Baptist. Great man of God. Amazing man of God. I mean, Jesus talked about how great he was. No prophet born of women. Greater than John the Baptist. The greatest. He's the one that said, behold the Lamb of God. Right? About our Lord Jesus. He was the one who rolled out the red carpet. He was the one who was the forerunner. He's the one that bulldozed all the mess that was there so that Jesus could walk in and build. He was the one that, when folks came from Jerusalem to be baptized in the Jordan River, and they were Pharisees and Sadducees to see what was going on out of jealousy, John the Baptist is the one that denounced them and said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. A great and strong man of God, but he got so discouraged that later on in his life, when he was in jail for preaching the truth to Herod, he actually sent some of his followers to Jesus and said, ask him, are you the one that should come? His faith had really ebbed. That's not unusual. People of God need encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. And Barnabas was a man that God recorded a variety of things in Scripture about how he encouraged. And as we make our way through the study in the next weeks, I hope it will be really encouraging to you that though we don't talk about Barnabas much, we talk a lot about Paul when we study the New Testament. I mean, what can you learn about the New Testament church that you don't learn from Paul? I mean, the Pauline epistles are the New Testament church. That's it. That's where we learn all about the New Testament church. It was from Paul. He was the church planner. He was the pioneer. He was the missionary to the Gentiles. And that's where we learn about church. And yet Paul, in a very real human sense, got his start because of Barnabas. And so we're going to look at that in time to come. Barnabas was a great encourager. I think we're probably going to need a lot of encouraging in the days ahead. I think we're probably going to need a lot of folks to come alongside each other in our church and even outside our church to be real encouragement to others. His encouragement was observable. It was influential. It was something you caught when you were around him. I think about, when we think about nicknames, I think about Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Could you name them? I couldn't. I had to look them up this week. There were seven of them. Sneezy. He had the coronavirus. Doc, right? Dopey. Sleepy. Grumpy. Bashful. Happy. I mean, if I had to choose which one of those I didn't want to be, I would not want to be nicknamed as Grumpy. I could probably be as grumpy as anybody. And maybe you'd give me a run for my money on that. I don't know. But I mean, of all of these different seven, had Barnabas been there, he would have been called Encourager. That's who he was. And you know, you can be an encourager. You don't have to wait till churches open again to be an encourager. You can pick up the phone. I had someone this week write to me an email about something that they were struggling with and a decision they asked prayer for. And they actually mentioned in that even though we haven't been getting together, that there were different people that reached out, different people that were an encouragement. I think they actually used the word encouragement, and encouragement and connecting outside of the church building, but still just connecting. And it was such a blessing to me because I specifically had asked some specific people about reaching out to that person. I'm sure that others would have nonetheless, but it was such an encouragement. And I've heard that from others. Who could you write a note to? Who could you email? Who could you call? Who could you text? Who could you just say, hey, I was thinking about you, that they just popped into your mind right now, that you could text them, maybe not right now, but and be an encouragement to them. So what does it mean to encourage? If you were to try to think about it and say, okay, what does it mean? I mean, if I am going to try to define that, and I'm going to try to say, okay, this is what it means. I don't mean in some ethereal way, some kind of intangible thing, but in a very tangible way, what does it mean to encourage? What's the difference between a person who is encouraged and not encouraged, or somebody who is encouraged and somebody who is discouraged? You see, that's the opposite. And that can really help us when you think about the word encourage or discourage. Someone who's discouraged is someone who has lost their courage. They have lost their courage. They have lost their strength. There is something that has been lost from their heart. To be discouraged is the opposite of being encouraged, where you just, you've lost something from your heart. The energy is gone. The stimulation is gone. The strength is gone. The will to face life is gone. You don't feel like going to school if you're a kid, or you don't feel like going to work, or you don't feel like whatever. Go to church, I don't know. I don't mean that to reflect on anybody who's not here tonight. I don't think that. But you know, we can go through times of discouragement where really on the inside we're just really struggling. Might be because we're hurting. It might be because we're not healthy. Could be all kinds of reason, but our determination is gone. Our strength is gone. Our, call it whatever words help you. But that energy, that internal life desire is gone. And to encourage someone is to put those qualities back inside that person's heart and life. And what might encourage me may not be the same that would encourage someone else. And I'll come back to a thought that we've dealt with and developed when we dealt with the Holy Spirit recently in comfort. But to encourage is not merely to sympathize. It's wonderful to sympathize, but that's not encouragement. Because what happens is when we simply sympathize with someone, they're doing fine as long as they're getting the sympathy. But when the sympathy stops, they don't have the sympathy anymore and they're not doing fine. We can think that we are in an encouragement with someone when we just merely weep with them that weep. That's not what Barnabas did. That's what we're going to study. He did more than just weep with someone who did weep. And it's good. It's great. Weep with them that weep. That is part of God's counsel to us. We need to be loving people and feeling their burden and having compassion to weep with them that weep. But let's not stop at merely weeping. Let's not just feel someone's pain, but let's bind up their wounds. Let's help them. Perhaps a metaphor could help you think about someone who is sitting in the mud. It's a silly idea, but think of somebody who is so discouraged, and you could picture their discouragement as being overwhelming, where they're just sitting in a mud puddle, you know. And you come alongside and you see that person. What do you do? I mean, you can ignore them. You can pity them. You can criticize them. You can say, "What are you doing there?" you could splash and jump in the mud and splash more on them. You could even try to sympathize with them and sit down in the mud puddle with them. But so far, we haven't helped them. To encourage them is to help them get out of the mud. And that's what we can do. That's what he did. That's what Barnabas did. That's why he was called encourager. Let us not stop at merely weeping with others. Let's help others. Think with me of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story. It's an amazing story. We could take time and look at it, but we won't now. But think about the Good Samaritan and this marvelous story where Jesus talked about a man that got beaten up, left by the side of the road for dead, robbed, and he would not have lived if he was left there. And here you had one person came by and another person came by, a Levite priest. They saw him. They knew what we're talking about tonight. They knew the scriptures. That's what they did for a living. That's who they were. That was their reputation. We would say that they were God-fearing people, or at least they purported to be. That was their profession or their vocation, if you will. I mean, obviously, it's just a parable. But nonetheless, you have this story where Jesus talked about these two men. And the first one came and saw the man, went on the other side of the road, left. The other one came, saw the man, went on the other side of the road, left. Why? We don't know. We can go all kinds of motives. But why do we not encourage people? Is it not true that that is not unusual? It's not unusual for us to not help others. What's unusual is sometimes when we do, because we go out of our way. And then the Good Samaritan comes and you have all of the poignancy of the fact that he was not even Jewish. He was half Jewish. He was Samaritan. He was hated, would have been rejected racially or ethnically by this one that was injured, left for dead. But this one that we call the Good Samaritan came alongside him. And instead of seeing him and going on the other side and passing by, he went out of his way to go to him. That's what we can do. And when he went out of his way and went to him, he put him on his animal. And he gave his money for him. And he clothed him. And he bound up his wounds. And he fed him. And he took him to a place that could give more care. And he, in fact, said, "Whatever you spend, when I come back, I will give to you." We can be an encouragement to each other. I'm not suggesting that we should go out and necessarily be trying to look for people on the side of the road, although that can be done. But trying to find out what needs are and try to really be an encouragement to people. And of course, we always in the New Testament, we're always thinking primarily about spiritual need. That's the greatest of needs. I mean, as the people of God, we as a church are going to need to come back together and bind up each other and become stable and secure as a church family again, for the purpose of glorifying God by reaching out to others that are without Christ, that don't even have Him. And I wonder, pray, and hope that this could be an opportunity, this whole pandemic, where people are really terrified. I mean, if you're nervous, and if you're fearful, and if you're cautious, and if you are, and as well we should be cautious, but if you are, if you've really spent time in your own heart and mind just really, really struggling with fear, think about our friends who don't know Christ. What an opportunity I trust, will have in the days ahead to be able to, when we can connect with people, to reach out and say, hey, talk to, what was it like? How did you deal with that? And try to tell people what our hope is. The Good Samaritan was a help. Not just a sympathizer. He didn't just make it a prayer request. He made a difference. He was a helper. So an encourager gives strength and courage and motivation and energy and incentive and really helps him. So let me conclude by trying to apply this in some ways. What do you think about yourself? Are you gifted in encouraging others? Is this something that comes naturally to you? Some people, they just are. They're very gifted. Evidently, Barnabas was. I'm not sure how encouraging Peter was. What do you think? I'm not so sure that Paul was this encouraging. As we make our way through Barnabas' life, we're going to find that by the end of Acts chapter 15, this very man and Paul, the one that was started by Barnabas, these two men had so much conflict that they couldn't even resolve it, and they went their separate ways. I'm not so sure that Paul was nearly as encouraging as Barnabas is. And so maybe this is a very natural thing to you, that you can really help, you can encourage people, you come alongside them, and you don't even have to work at it. Well, good for you, I would say pour it on. But what about the rest of us, that maybe it's not as natural and we have to work at it? How do you do that? Are you gifted in encouraging others? Well, here you go. Think about this. When others are around you, do you energize them or drain them? And I'll tell you the best way to learn the answer to that question is to ask somebody. And just ask somebody you trust, if you are humble enough and honest enough and willing to grow and all, to just ask some folks, what kind of an influence do I have, you know, in your life? Maybe a spouse, maybe a parent. Maybe a child, I don't know. Not a young child, of course. But when others are around you, do you energize or drain them? Here's another question. What would encourage you if someone said it to you? Or perhaps think back and think of something that was said to you, or that you heard, maybe a text, whatever it might be, but that it came to you, some influence on you, and it really encouraged you, it really helped you. I don't mean that it was just, I don't mean an emotional pep pill. I mean it really changed your life. It really helped you. It really helped you get back on track from where you wanted to be, needed to be, and could be, but were not without that influence. What would encourage you if someone said it to you? And then go say it to someone else. Do it for someone else. What would encourage you if someone did it for you? You know, there's wonderful scripture where the Lord Jesus told us that we are to love our enemies. But he didn't stop there, because when he said love your enemies, he went on and told us how. He didn't just say, you know, feel good about them or have an emotional, you know, buzz about them. No. When he said, love your enemies, he said, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's how we do that love thing, is finding people who actually would perhaps curse you and bless them, be a blessing to them. How would you do that? How would you actually bless someone? Well, there's countless ways, but you could give them a gift card to Starbucks or something. I don't know, whatever. But you could really, you could come alongside and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. I mean, the gift card, I don't know, whatever comes to mind. You could help in all kinds of ways and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Years ago, someone told me this as a young pastor. Someone said, well, I think I read this actually. But the illustration was that in every church, there are firefighters and there are fire lighters. And I didn't know what they meant at the time. But the illustration to the pastor was this, to pastors was, every church has people in it that are firefighters, and every church has people that are fire lighters. And they went on and they said, you know, there are some folks, percentage of people in the church, that no matter what happens, they see the dark side. They're the firefighters. Doesn't matter what good is happening. Doesn't matter how encouraged everybody might be. Doesn't really matter. They're the firefighters. They're always putting out the fire. They're always just kind of suppressing everything and seeing the worst of everything. And they see the bleakest and the darkest side of things, firefighters. And on the other hand, there are those that are fire lighters. They would be the encouragers. They'd be the ones that no matter what's going on, they can always look at it in an optimistic way. They can always see the bright side of things. They can always be more encouraging. You have some folks that are firefighters, the glass is always half empty. Others, firelighters, the glass is always half full. So what was the point of the illustration to the pastors? And this was so key. They said every church has them. The key is to learn who they are so that you understand the influence they're having in your life. And when you're discouraged, don't get around the firefighters, or else you'll find yourself just sitting in the mud with them and you'll never be able to get out. What you want to do is, when you're doing fine, great, help the firefighters. But when you need help, make sure you know someone that you can go to that's the fire lighter. So I don't know if the illustration could help you, but I could ask the question, do you know an encourager you can hang around when you need to? I remember years ago, I started to collect, I haven't really used these much over the last few years, but I started collecting sermons, not my own, but specific sermons and songs and quotes that I could use when I really needed them. Just encouragement, just opportunity to, okay, pull out that sermon again and listen to it, or pull out that book and read the highlighted portions, or pull out this song or these songs and I have this collection, and just use it. Just recognizing and admitting my weakness and my need at times to have encouragement coming in rather than, you know, just going out. We need to recognize and understand our weaknesses. God has pinpointed in this man's life that the apostles gave him this name Barnabas because they called him the son of consolation. Do you know an encourager you can hang around when you need to? Who do you know who consistently puts wind in your sails or gas in your tank, strength in your soul, zeal in your heart? Sooner or later, you'll need him. You need to find someone like that. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, be an encourager to your children. Every church needs some encouragers. Every home needs an encourager. Occasionally, perhaps, every one of us needs an encourager. So I want to challenge you to take a step toward being more of an encourager to others, even today.